Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We are extremely glad and happy that you have chosen to be with us this morning. Tonight is our special themed song and scripture service, being the fifth Sunday night of the month. We're going to have a themed song and scripture service this evening. The theme is Soldiers of Christ, and I'm thankful for all the men that have signed up and volunteered for scripture reading and leading hymns, and so I encourage everyone to come out tonight and support that effort. I want to tell you what's happening in the next couple weeks before we get to this morning's lesson. You are in for a treat the next 2 weeks. Next week is the beginning of our gospel meeting, so Hugh DeLong from San Angelo, Texas will be with us and will be leading the class period. I encourage all that can come to that class period, as he's going to be talking about the story of the Bible through the Chinese characters, both their alphabet and their numeric system. And so I encourage all to come out for that. And throughout the rest of the week, and support the gospel meeting that way. There's flyers in the back with all the topics. We're going to be looking through the book of Ephesians as we study through that. Then the Sunday after that, October 13th, we're beginning something that we've never done before since I've been here. So it's been new at least the last 2 years. That is, we're going to do what I'm calling the 2019 pulpit swap. And there is a flyer with the schedule on the backboard. And the first one up is going to be Rob Miller from West End. And so I will be in West End both Sunday morning and evening of that day. And Rob will be here with his family both Sunday morning and evening of the 13th. And the goal is that we might get to know the brethren in the area, and that you'll get to know the local preachers that are in our area. We often go and support their gospel meetings, but rarely do we get to hear them preach. And so this is an opportunity all around for all of us. And so I encourage you to support him and his family while they're here. Last Sunday night, we talked about Saul's second chance, and talked, of course, about Saul of Tarsus and the second chance he was given on the road to Damascus from Acts chapter 9. And then in that same conversion, in his own words, from Acts 22 and Acts 26. I mentioned to you last Sunday night that this morning's topic was going to be on Jesus' phrase to Saul of Tarsus about kicking against the goads. And so this morning's lesson is entitled, Kicking Against the Goads. We're going to be taking our text from his defense before King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 14. So I invite you to turn over there with me to Acts 26 and verse 14, as we're going to be reading that shortly. Self-preservation can cause people to do extraordinary things. There are so many different examples that we can look at that people will go to great lengths for self-preservation. I remember years ago hearing of a story of a man whose ATV in Alaska had flipped over on top of him. He was in a remote area, was out there roading all by himself, off-roading by himself, and it flipped over on top of him somehow. And he ended up having to take the chainsaw off the back of that and cut off his leg in order to free himself from that. He was there for nearly 3 days and was dying of hypothermia and starvation. And so there was all kinds of different scenarios that were playing through his head as he was interviewed later. And one of the things he said was when the time came that it was his life for freedom, he chose freedom and just took the measure he had to do. We all know the story of the man that was stuck in the mountains somewhere, I don't remember where, but had to cut off an arm in order to escape the craggy rocks that he was stuck in. Self-preservation will cause people to do extraordinary things. The things they are willing to give up when faced with death is amazing. All of a sudden, nothing else matters but they're living another second, and so they will do extraordinary things. When the gospel call sounds forth, people are called upon to think not only physically, but for spiritual soul preservation. In Acts chapter 16, 25 to 30, and I don't plan for us to read this passage this morning. If you're still there in 26, I encourage you to do that, or you can turn over and look in Acts 16. Just place a marker there in chapter 26. But in Acts 16, 25 to 30, Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer finds himself in what he perceives to be a dire situation. The prisoners had escaped on his watch. You'll remember there was wind, there was darkness, the jail cells all went open, and he was sleeping on the job. Now, that was a big red flag right there. That's something he was not supposed to be doing. He must have thought all was well. We know that Paul and Silas were singing hymns. Maybe they lullabied him into sleep. I don't know. But the guard was sleeping. And all of a sudden, he's faced with a situation that his life is going to be required of him. Under Roman law, he would have been executed. We know this from an account that actually happened in the biblical record. If we go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 19, when Peter escaped by the help of the angel, remember that Peter was set to be executed and the guards were watching him. An angel had to strike him on the side to wake him up, guide him through to another street, and then let him go. Herod examined those guards that were guarding Peter, and in verse 19 of Acts 12, he had them executed because they allowed, in his mind, they allowed Peter to escape. And under Roman law, if a prisoner in your charge escaped, your life was required of it. And so now this guy, this jailer, all the prisoners in this jail cell, and we're not told how many there are. We know at least Paul and Silas, and there are others, plural, that were listening to them singing. So he wakes to find all the prison doors open. And he knows that under Roman law, he's about to lose his life. And something about that law created this sense of honor that it was more honorable for the jailer to take his own life than to suffer execution. It would have been looked upon as a more honorable death for him and his family than for the law to come down on him and for him to be executed. So he's about to do that. We read in Acts 16, 25 to 27, he's about to take his own life. In verse 28, from the darkness, Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." He says, "We're all here." So lights were called in, and Paul is appealing to his physical self-preservation. Paul's saying, don't harm yourself. Do yourself no harm. So in verses 29 to 30, this event caused the Philippian jailer to ask Paul, what must I do to be saved? You see, he's no longer thinking physically, no longer that self-preservation, but now he's thinking soul preservation. He's wondering about his soul. He becomes concerned. So we read in verses 31 to 33, Paul preached the gospel to him and his household, and they were baptized into the church. We know from 1 Corinthians 12:13, Colossians 1:18, that you're baptized into the family of God. You're baptized into the body. Paul told him what he needed to do for his soul's preservation, and he was willing to do it. But Paul knew what it was like himself to cause harm to himself. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, and if you're reading from the New King James, you can see it also in chapter 9, verse 5. But in Acts 26, 14, as Paul is describing that road to Damascus incident that happened to him as he's giving his defense before King Agrippa, he says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground," now they had seen a bright light and they had heard voices. He says, "When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" I remember as a kid, every time I heard the preacher say this, and I wasn't reading it in my own Bible, I always thought he said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goats." And I wondered, what? I always had this mental image in my head. It was later I found out what a goad was. And then I wondered, why is he telling him it's hard for you to kick against the goads? As we're going to see, this was a Greek, not a Hebrew, this was a Greek parable to telling people not to hurt themselves. There are ways physically and spiritually that people harm themselves by kicking against the goads. Jesus Christ himself is telling Paul not to harm himself, something that he's going to echo later to that Philippian jailer, "Do yourself no harm." So let's talk about what it means to be kicking against the goads. Jesus says to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Many people look at this as the parable that changed Saul. It's interesting that he's speaking to him in the Hebrew dialect, but this is not a Hebrew parable. This is a Greek parable that Jesus uses to tell Saul, stop hurting yourself. That's the message here. Don't rebel against lawful authority. Stop hurting yourself. Saul had only been hurting himself by persecuting the church. We go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, 9, 1 to 18, Acts 22, 4 through 5, and Acts 26, 9 to 11, as Paul is recounting all the damage he did to the church. All that damage that he was doing to the church, he was only hurting himself. The church continued to grow. Christians were added daily to the number that was being saved. The church was growing by leaps and bounds exponentially. despite the efforts to destroy it. Jesus is telling Saul of Tarsus, you're only hurting yourself. We know this is a Greek parable from several different writers. I'm not going to bore you with a lot. I just found three that I wanted to share with you this morning. The Greek writer Euripides, he wrote, I who am a frail mortal should rather sacrifice to him who is a god than by giving place to anger, kick against the goads. The Greek writer Pindar said, to bear lightly the neck's yoke brings strength, but kicking against the goads brings failure. The Greek writer Terence wrote, it is foolishness for you to kick against a goad. So again, we must ask ourselves, well, what is a goad? Obviously, to the Greeks, it was foolishness to do it. To the Greeks, it was only hurting yourself. Jesus says it to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What was a goad? Goads were sharply pointed instruments used to force stubborn animals to move ahead. It commonly means an ox goad, a sharp piece of iron stuck into the piece of a stick with which the ox is urged on. Sometimes, depending on the affluence of the shepherd or the farmer there, sometimes the ox goad was prodded by the human as they walked along the trail with the ox to keep them plowing. If there was a cart attached, the goads would be attached to the underside of that cart. And what this meant was the ox would kick when they didn't want to move forward anymore. They would prod them with this thing. They would kick against it, especially when it's attached to a cart. When they kicked against it, they hit that sharp point, and then they would move forward. And so it was hard for them to kick against the goad. If they did that, by kicking it, that sharp point, the oxen only hurt themselves. They were not hurting the cart. And in fact, even I was reading about farmers that would, as this picture depicts, of a person walking behind them, they didn't really hurt the person. He would immediately, being trained, put that ox goad down, the oxen would kick and hurt its foot. And they learned not to kick against that goad. What it came to mean is it came to mean rebelling against lawful authority. That's what this Greek parable came to mean, is kicking against the goad meant you're rebelling against lawful authority and you're only hurting yourself. You don't hurt the goad, you hurt the foot that hits it, right? Goads among the Hebrews were made very large. We read in Judges 3:31 that Shamgar killed 600 men with one of them. And so the expression to kick against the prick or kick against the goad is derived from the action of a stubborn, an unyielding ox kicking against that goad. It would injure no one but itself. You know, this is the condition of every sinner. This was the condition of Saul of Tarsus as he stood before Jesus Christ, who is asking him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Kicking against the goads only hurts the one kicking. Jesus' message to Saul was stop hurting yourself. Don't do it. Don't kick against something you're not going to harm. You're only going to harm yourself. What I want to talk about this morning, last Sunday night, we talked about Saul. This morning, as we set this up, talking about kicking against the goads, we're not talking about Saul. We want to turn this around and talk about different groups of people who continually kick against the goad, and in so doing, they're only hurting themselves. Kicking against the goads are those living in sin. Sinful practices may harm one physically. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, drunkenness is a deed of the flesh or a fruit of the flesh. It can result in a fatal accident, divorce, disease. It can even cause innocent people to suffer. If you don't want to be drunk, don't take that first drink. You're only hurting yourself. Some of you know this. Many of you might be aware of it. Some of you may not be. When I was 17 years old, I was in a drunk driving accident. I was not the one driving drunk. I had three passengers in my car. We had had a big Christian get-together at our house that night, and I was driving three people home when our vehicle was struck by a man that had been drinking, and he ran through a red light. He hit my car so hard, I was southbound, but when the police found us, I was facing eastbound. I was messed up for a long time. I became bitter. I was driving angry. My parents were worried, and I think looking back, rightly so. As I drove, I was paranoid. I looked at every intersection as an opportunity for someone else to take a piece of me. I looked at it as everyone else was out to get me because of that one accident. But you know something else that accident did to me the next few years, even before I was 21 and could legally myself take a drink, what I was doing is as I moved away from my parents and I was living in a different town, my parents didn't like that I did it. You may not like that I did it. It happened. It's in the past. I don't do it anymore. I would drive throughout the night because I knew the bars closed at 2. And starting around midnight to 2, I patrolled. I called it a patrol. And I picked up people that were about to drive home, and I would offer to drive them home. And I would do it to the early hours of the morning. And I'd still have to go to work at 8 or 9 the next day. And I didn't care. My roommates thought it was strange, and oftentimes they would ride with me. One time my car was so full I had to leave a roommate at a bus stop and come back for him. So I had my roommate and another friend. They were so inspired, they brought their cars and we did it together. And we did this for many, many months together, but I did it for years. I took it upon myself, my own crusade, to not let people drive drunk. I couldn't stop them from drinking, but I could stop them from driving home if I could. And so I offered them my own taxi service. My parents hated it, but I did it. It had an effect on me. If you don't want to be drunk, you don't want those physical consequences, don't take that first drink. You never know the life that it will cause damage to. Sexual promiscuity. Over in Galatians 5:19, sexual immorality is a deed of the flesh. It can result in disease. It can result in emotional trauma. Pregnancy out of wedlock. The shame from it can divide families, and it hurts the innocent. If you don't want a pregnancy scare, you don't want an STD, then abstain till marriage. Don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery. A life of loose morals can result in suffering as a murderer or a thief or committing other acts that land one in jail. 1 Peter 4:15, James 4:1-3 mention a few of these. 1 Peter 4:15 tells us not to suffer as a lawbreaker or as an evildoer. But if we're going to suffer in this life, let it be as a Christian. In that name, glorify God. But we can live our life in such a way that when we suffer consequences, it could be the physical consequences from things that we have done, that we've brought upon ourselves. Sinful living can harm us physically. But sinful living can also harm one spiritually. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Those not found in the book of life will suffer the second death. Revelation chapter 20, 14 to 15. Jesus' message to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus applies to all those living in sin. Stop kicking against the goads. You're only hurting yourself. And kicking against the goads are those who refuse to obey the gospel. Those who are disobedient to the Word of God, regardless of what their reasons might be, whether it's pride, whether it's they've said a prayer one day and they think that they're already saved. Refusing to obey the gospel results in one still in sin, and thus they're only harming themselves. Like a cancer victim or any other disease that refuses treatment, they're only harming themselves. Like a drowning victim rejecting the lifeline. They're only harming themselves. Lots of times as we read through the New Testament, Paul will use the phrase, hold fast or hold tight the word of life. He says it to Timothy on a couple occasions. Hold fast that word of life. The idea in my mind when I read that is of someone overboard in the water, whether it's a river, a fast-moving current, a lake, or an ocean with stormy winds. That person that goes overboard and they're throwing the lifeline. And they're going, nope, nope, I can make it on my own. I can make it back to the boat. And they're throwing lifeline after lifeline as they get further and further away from the boat. And they're like, nope, nope, I'm going to make it. Either that or no, I don't want your help. And whatever the reason is, they refuse that lifeline. And they drown. So it is for the one that refuses to obey the gospel. When they hear that glad news, when they hear that good news, that they are lost in their sins, that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He took for them the wrath of God on the cross. He took that in his own body. He bore their sins to the cross. Not for anything that he had done, but for them, for you and for me. And when we come to that realization that I belonged on the cross and He took my place, and then we say, but I want to continue living the way I want to live. Or, I don't want to obey the gospel the way He has said to obey the gospel. Someone else told me all I have to do is say a prayer and I'll be saved. And so I'm already saved and they're going to stay in their sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10 tells us the unrighteous will not inherit heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 tells us those who do not know God and those who never obeyed the gospel will suffer the wrath of God. They will be eternally separated from God. But we read in Romans 1:16 that none of that has to happen. The power of God to save is in the gospel. Romans 1:16, that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. To refuse to obey the gospel is to accept to die in our sins. And by dying in our sins, we then accept the consequences of that decision. But we're told, as the Jews on Pentecost asked Peter, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. The gospel is God's power to save. It can take someone like Saul, who was in rebellion, who was a murderer and a persecutor of the church, and turn their life completely around. And if you'll but humbly come to Him and turn your life around and obey the gospel, it can work wonders in your life as it did for Saul of Tarsus. Jesus' message to him on that road to Damascus applies to any of those refusing to obey the gospel. For whatever the reason is, stop kicking against the goads. It's not going to hurt God's word. It's only going to hurt you. Kicking against the goads are those who are the unfaithful. Some, like the jailer, obey the gospel to be saved. That's what he asked in Acts 16, 31-33. What do I do to be saved? And some, after doing so, turn back to their former way of life. That former way of life is that siren call, as it might be called. Calling us back to those old habits, those old priorities. That old way of life, that comfortability that we had. Simon, formerly the sorcerer of Samaria, in Acts 8, 18-24, fell back into his old habits as he asked the apostles if they would sell him the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter told him that he was in his sins and that as such he had no part or portion with them, and he needed to pray to God and ask for forgiveness. Still others will make a show of their faith, like Diotrephes in 3 John, verse 9. Diotrephes was a one-man show. It was not a plurality of elders. We're not even sure if he was an elder, but he was a man that took charge and took control. He decided who was allowed into the church. He decided who had to go and kick people out and rejected the word of the apostles. Individuals who do this, like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, 19-20, make shipwreck of their faith. Some people become lukewarm. We talked a few months ago about the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, verse 16. They were the church that made Jesus sick. He said he was going to vomit them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. He said he wished they were cold or hot, but they were not. Both cold and hot are useful. Cold water is useful. Hot water is useful. Lukewarmness is useless. It is not useful. That's why he said he wished they were cold or hot. Theirs was a religion of convenience rather than obedience. And there are people today like the Laodiceans who become lukewarm in their faith. They're only hurting themselves. Some people live how they want, holding to a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:15. People who play at Christianity are only fooling themselves, not God. They might fool us. You might fool your brethren that you sit next to week after week. But if your heart is only playing at Christianity, if you're only holding to a form of godliness, when you walk outside these doors and the world sees you as something different, they see you as someone that belongs to them, you're not fooling God. You're only hurting yourself. Those who, for whatever reason, are unfaithful will be held accountable. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 to 30. In Hebrews chapter 10, those who, for whatever the reason might be, and justifications and reasons and excuses abound all the time. But this cuts right through all of that. It does not matter the reason. For the one that goes on living however they see fit after coming to the knowledge of the truth, they're going to be held accountable for a few things. In verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he'll deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Those who are unfaithful will be held accountable for trampling underfoot the Son of God, for despising his blood, the very thing that bought our sins, that purchased the church, that redeemed us from our wayward lifestyle, and insulting the Spirit of grace. That grace that was brought to all men, bringing salvation if we would but humble ourselves and obey God's word. The faithful will be held accountable for trampling underfoot the Son of God. Whether they realize it or not, there is a penalty that will be exacted. Contrast the spirit of indifference or lukewarmness with Romans 12, 1-2 says, when it says, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Others are to see that difference, that different spirit in us. As Israel saw that different spirit in Caleb and Joshua, when the 10 spies brought back a terrible report. And yet Joshua and Caleb said, no, let us arise. Let us take this land that God has given us. There was a different spirit in them. The world must see that different spirit in us as we are renewed, not conformed. Not conformed to this world, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, but renewed by the transforming of our mind. He says, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Others ought to see that change in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is hard to be lukewarm for God if we're always abounding in his work. Titus 2, 14 says, we're to be zealous for good deeds. It is hard to be lukewarm and apathetic if we're zealous. In fact, it is impossible to become lukewarm for something if we're zealous for God. In Revelation 3:19, that was exactly prescribed to the Laodiceans. For their lukewarmness, Jesus said they needed to be zealous and repent. It's hard, it's impossible to be lukewarm if we're zealous. That means to be on fire, to be giving our best for God. Jesus' message to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus long ago still applies to the unfaithful today. Stop kicking against the goads. What he's saying is you're only hurting yourself. And kicking against the goads are those who fail to prepare for eternity. Life on earth is brief and uncertain. James chapter 4, 13-17 describes our life as a vapor. Here one day, gone the next. All are headed to one of two destinies. There is no option C. So many times you present the gospel to someone and they say, well, I choose option C and fill in the blank, whatever that is. No, Jesus outlined only two roads, the broad road, the narrow road, there in Matthew chapter 7. All are headed to one of two destinies, the horror of hell, Matthew 25, verse 41 and verse 46. Revelation 20, 14-15 describes that as the second death. You know, I heard a funny story recently from Andrew Roberts. He was here in April for our gospel meeting. He was asked one night by a congregation to present a lesson on hell. And as he thought that was a strange request, he said, all right, he went to do this lesson on hell. They had a flyer printed out that night and said, come out for hell night with Andrew Roberts. They were so excited about hell night that they had it broadcast and advertised on a flyer. And it was so funny that he and his wife were telling the story. And she said, Hell lessons can be summarized in three ways. And so I want to leave you with the horror of hell three ways. There is a hell. Don't go there. Why would you want to go there? That's basically the hell lesson in 3 points. There is a hell. Don't go there. Why would you want to go there? But people, whether they choose to or not in their own minds, are choosing to do that when they refuse to obey the gospel. Matthew 25:41 says, as Jesus talks to those parted to his left, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46 describes it as eternal punishment. Revelation 20:14-15 describes it as the second death. And the other destiny is the happiness of heaven. Romans 2:7, Revelation 21:3-7 describes it as bliss. Revelation 21:3-7 describes it as a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain. All the things we know in life that are negative have been cast away, that all things are made new. The one not preparing for eternity is harming their soul, because the gospel can save, Romans 1:16, and keep one from harming their soul. The gospel can save their soul and keep one from or reduce some physical harms by the abstaining of evil practices, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and can save their soul from hell. Romans 2:5-8, that those who obey, God will grant eternal life. To those who do not obey, it says wrath. And Romans 5:9 says obeying the gospel saves one from the wrath of God. 1 Peter 1:3-4, the Christian has that reservation in heaven. And the reason I said that it'll keep one from or reduce some physical harm is some people that come to the gospel are going to reap the consequences of the things that they have done. They can be forgiven of those things, but oftentimes those consequences are set in motion. But their soul can be secured. Their soul can be saved from the horrors of hell. Jesus' message to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus still applies to those today not preparing for eternity. Stop kicking against the goads. As we teach the gospel to others and as we ourselves heard it, the gospel appeals to one's sense of self-preservation, both physically and spiritually. We are to love ourselves enough to not want to harm our bodies, Ephesians 5:28-29, and we should love our souls enough not to want to go to hell, Matthew 25:41-46. As we looked last Sunday night at the story of Saul of Tarsus, we saw that he stopped kicking against the goads. He stopped hurting himself. In Acts 9:18, Acts 22:14-16, he was baptized and fulfilled the mission that God gave him. In Acts 26:16-20, as he stood before King Agrippa, he told King Agrippa, he said, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." But he took the gospel to the Jews. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, and he suffered for it. In fulfillment to what Jesus said to Ananias, he's going to know what it means to suffer for my name's sake. This morning, if you have been kicking against the goads, especially if you are outside the family of God, listen to Paul speak directly to you as he did the jailer. Do yourself no harm. Do the extraordinary for soul preservation. Obey the gospel now, that you can be forgiven of your sins, whatever background you come from. You can be forgiven of it, and your soul will have a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and a reservation in heaven. If you haven't this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we implore you to do that, to save yourself from the wrath of God. Repent and be baptized into His name. And if you are here this morning as a Christian, not living the life that you should, continually hurting yourself, listen to Paul again. Do yourself no harm. You need to remember to be faithful till death, to always abound in the work of the Lord, from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Don't wait till it's eternally too late. You can repent and be renewed this very hour, this very moment. If you're subject to an invitation in any way, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward and let it be known now while together we stand and sing.